Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us for a little this evening, we would seek to consider words we read together in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 43, reading from verse 10. Ezekiel 43 and at verse 10. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Ezekiel, as you know, was a prophet who was led captive, and it was a dweller in Babylon for many years. 25 years he had been in Babylon when this vision was given to him. And Ezekiel was also a priest, and therefore he had a very particular interest in the temple and in the sacrifices of the temple. And how wonderful it must have been for Ezekiel at a time of captivity, at a time when the blessing of the Lord was withdrawn from the church and the people of God were downcast, and God's public worship was abandoned, where the very temple of Solomon had been razed to the ground and burnt by Nebuchadnezzar. And here he is given a most marvelous vision of the spiritual temple. And at this particular part of the vision, from the whole vision of the temple is from chapter 40 to the end of the prophecy. But in this particular part in chapter 43, there is a very wonderful prophecy of how the Lord will come back in his own gracious, glorious presence into his church, into his house, into the temple. And the temple that is spoken of here is not like the temple of Solomon. Its dimensions were much greater. It was not like the tabernacle. Its dimensions were vastly greater than that of the tabernacle of Moses. And it's not something that's going to be rebuilt. Some people think that this temple is a blueprint for the church of God in the future, and that there will be sacrifices and priests. But that's a delusion. What is this temple? The temple is the spiritual church with Christ in the midst. It's Christ and his people together. It's a picture of all the blessings of the gospel in the New Testament church and God's presence there. We know that the Savior himself said, destroy this temple, speaking of the rebuilt temple, the second temple. Destroy this temple. Remember, that temple was made in 46 years. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days, which he spake concerning the temple of his body. And therefore, it's speaking of Christ, and it's speaking of those who are united to Christ. It's speaking of the presence of Christ and the blessing of the gospel, of Christ and his people together. That's what the temple means, friends. It's where God and man meet together. It's where sin and holiness meet together. It's where the mercy of God meets the needs of sinful men. It's where God's spiritual worship is. It's where access to the blessing and presence of God is to be found. And where can you find that but in Christ? And that's what we believe is spoken of here. And they were in need of encouragement, because the blessing of the Lord had been withdrawn, and Jerusalem was laid waste. And how wonderful then that these words were prophesied. The glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then in verse 7, Son of Man, the place of my throne. The place of my throne, that was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there was no Ark of the Covenant in the restored temple when the Jews came back from Babylon. The throne, the place of his feet, that's where he dwells. That's where the very presence of God, the Shekinah, the outshining of his glory was seen, in the temple and in the tabernacle before that. But that wasn't in the second temple. The Ark of the Covenant was never rebuilt. It was never restored. But here is a far greater ark. Here is the immediate presence of God dwelling with his people in the person of Christ. Son of Man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. God will never be separated from his people. They're united in Christ. And the glory of God is seen in Christ. His presence with his church. I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Now that's a reference, as you can well no doubt understand, to the fact that the judgment that came upon the Jews was because of the abominations of idolatry and immorality and wickedness that they perpetrated in the years leading up to the time when the Babylonians destroyed the temple and took the Jews captive. They provoked that terrible judgment by their sins. They were the covenant people of God. They were given the law of God. They were given the worship of God. They were given the salvation of God. And they defiled these things by idolatry and by wickedness. And Ezekiel speaks of that a lot in the earlier part of his prophecy. You know the visions that he saw of the temple. All the abominations that were done, all the various heathen forms of idolatry that were coming in to the church, it was seen there in the temple in Jerusalem. And each time it got worse. And the Lord, and Ezekiel was told, I will see greater abominations than these. And it culminated in men who were elders in the Jewish church bowing down and worshipping the sun. It was gross, heathen abomination. And all the wickedness that was bound up with that. And the kings were in it, and the priests and the elders were in it, and the people loved to have it so. And that's what it means. The house of Israel shall no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. The carcasses of their kings, that refers to the abominable sacrifices. Sacrificing to devils, sacrificing to false gods. And this provoked the Lord. But oh, how wonderful then, in mercy, that the Lord would ever return. Verse 9, now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. What glad tidings that was to Ezekiel. What good news for the poor, downtrodden, captive people of God, that the Lord would return, that the Lord would yet bless them, that the Lord would deliver them from captivity, the Lord would make the place of his feet glorious, that the latter temple would be greater than the former. Solomon's temple will be great for outward magnificence. But the second temple that was rebuilt, it would be greater than that in a spiritual way, in that Christ himself would stand within the precincts of that temple. And although the second temple itself will be destroyed, the church of God will never be destroyed. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Is that not a call to repentance? How does it sound in your own ears, dear friend? We have provoked the Lord to anger. The Lord is far from us. The church of God is in a captive state. We're in a Babylonian captivity to worldliness and wickedness and evil on every hand. There's no power and blessing as there once was to accompany the gospel. And therefore the Lord is challenging us to repent. Now let them in Dingwall, in Bewley, in Scotland, let them repent, let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. Is that not a call to sinners to repentance? Is it not a call to the professing people of God to repentance? Is it not exactly what you and I need, dear friend? To put away your sins, to put away your abominations, to put away everything that is hindering you from obtaining a blessing. And that the Lord would come and dwell in the midst of your soul forever. And he would come again and dwell in the midst of the church of God forever. That God, the Lord, in midst of them might dwell. That's the desire of God's people. They want the presence of the Lord in their souls, and they want it to be restored, and they want it to be enlarged. And that's the desire of a seeking soul, that the Lord would come in and bless them. And that's the desire of the church of God as a body, that the Lord would come back, and that the Lord would restore, and the Lord would revive his work in the midst of the years and dwell in our midst forever. Is that your desire, dear friend? Well, here Ezekiel has a message for such. Thou son of man, he's told by the angel. We may well believe to be Christ himself, the king and head of the church. Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. That's the first thing. We'll just try to take the verses as they come, in the order of the text. He's told here that he is to show the house to the house of Israel. Show this temple. Show this wonderful pattern to this people in their low and dejected condition. And let them measure the pattern in order that it would have a very wonderful effect upon them, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Now, to try to understand this, what Ezekiel is being told, he is to declare to the people the spiritual nature, the glorious nature of what God is going to do for his people in returning to the church with his own gracious presence. Show them this wonderful house where I will dwell. Show them it. He goes into great detail, as you know, in the preceding chapters and in the following chapters. It's a very detailed description that we have of this house. What a wonderful pattern. And he was to show them that. In verse 12, this is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Now, what verse 12 means is this, that every part of the church is holy. In the Old Testament, as you know, there was the holy place and there was the most holy place in the temple. But what this spiritual church is showing is that everywhere where Christ is holy. It's all holy. The church of God is to be entirely holy. That's the law. That's the statute. That's the standard that God is setting for his people. And you see that when you see the church of God in that light, in that holy, glorious, beautiful, pristine, perfect light of heaven. It makes you tremble. How can you draw near to this God? How can you draw near to his worship? How can you draw near to him in his worship? How can you profess his name? How can you draw near to him at a holy communion table? If the law of the whole house is holy, and the whole limit thereof, there's a wall, there's a fence around it, rightly so, to demarcate the vile from the precious, from the profane and from the holy. There has to be a separation. And you tremble at that. And how can you draw near to such an infinitely holy God? Show them the house. Show them the sinlessness and the perfection of God. And who can draw near to him? Show them the holiness of the law of God. Show them the demands and the claims of that holy law, which can never change, which manifests the holiness of the God of the law. And who can draw near to this holy God on the foundation of the law? It's impossible, dear friend. By the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. Have you tried it? Have you tried to draw near to an infinitely holy God on the foundation of your own merit and your own goodness, your own fancied goodness? What will you see there? You'll see a flaming sword and the cherubims to keep you away from the presence of God. The whole limit thereof is holy. You cannot draw near to God by the works of the law. This is the law of the house. No one will ever get into heaven. No one will ever get communion with Christ in their soul by their own endeavors. That's the law of the kingdom of God. Do you understand that, dear friend? Is it a spiritual reality in your soul? Show them the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them the holiness of that throne. Show them the holiness of heaven. Show them the sinlessness of heaven. How will we ever get there? Show them the form of the house. It's absolutely holy. Show them how they have defiled themselves in my sight. Show them their sins against the first table of my most holy law. Show them that they do not love me with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul and all their heart. Show them that they are Sabbath breakers in thought, word, and deed. Show them that they are profaners of my holy name. Show them that they are unbelievers and they do not trust in me by nature. Show them that their hearts are as hard as the nether millstone. and that they cannot get a spirit of repentance by their own works of the law. Show them that they cannot break off their sins and their darling sins and their idols. Show them that they are ignorant of the nature of true spiritual worship and communion. Show them Ezekiel. Show the sinners of Dingwall that left to themselves, they will never enter into this house. Show them their sins against the second table of my most holy law. Show them that they are those who despise spiritual life, that they are unclean, that they are rebellious, that they are covetous, that they are deceitful, that they are robbers of God. Show them their sins in the light of my holy law, and show them their sins in the light of the gospel, that they cannot believe and that they cannot repent. Show them what their sins have done to Christ, that they may be ashamed of themselves. Are you ashamed of all that you have done? Are you saying, dear friend, with the woman to whom the blessed Saviour revealed himself in that most wondrous way, sinful woman that she was, there at the well of Sychar, when Christ revealed himself as the Christ of God to her soul, and he showed her that only he could give her the water of life. What does she say concerning him? She said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Has that taken place in your experience, my dear friend? Has the Lord showed you your abominations? Has he showed you your guilt? Has he showed you your blood guiltiness and depravity? Has he showed you your inability to turn from your evil ways? Has he showed you your besetting sins? Has he showed you your unbelief and your hardness of heart? Has he showed you these things in the light of his own holiness, in light of the throne of judgment and the eternal destiny of the sons of men? Let them measure the pattern. Have you measured your life by the pattern of God's house, God's law, God's worship, God's heaven? Are you taking a measuring reed, dear friend, to every thought, word, and deed at every moment you've ever lived? Do you not have to say, we are found weighed in the balances and found wanting? We cannot measure up to the standard of the law of God. But are you ashamed? Are you ashamed? Have you got a sense of shame before the Lord? Or is your heart still as hard? That's the great matter. Show the house to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Their iniquities, their sins, their shortcomings, their transgressions, the evil of their nature. Show them that. And those who tremble, and those who are ashamed of themselves, and those who are conscious of the eye of God upon them, and those who are being humbled under a sense of their own sinfulness and hell deservedness and corruption, go on, Ezekiel. Tell them something even more marvelous and wonderful. If they be ashamed of all that they have done, verse 11, show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof and the goings out thereof and so on. Now you look and compare verses 10 and 11. It appears as though Ezekiel is being told to do the same thing. Show them the form of the house, verse 10, that they may be ashamed. Verse 11, if they be ashamed, what are you to do then, Ezekiel? You're to do the same thing. You're to show them the form of the house. Ah, what does this mean? Is he being told to repeat himself? Well, ministers have to repeat themselves. Prophets had to repeat themselves. The word of God, the message of the word of God is very repetitive, dear friends. It's no marvel that we have to insist, as Paul did, on faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ and repentance toward God. That's what the Bible is all about. But you see, there's a development here in what Ezekiel is being told. For those who are ashamed, for those who feel excluded and they cannot get near to the presence of God because of his holiness, you're to do something very wonderful, Ezekiel. You're to show them the form of the house in this way now, that you're to open up the house to them. The house was closed. There was no access. They felt debarred and excluded on account of their iniquities and on account of the holiness of God. There was no way they could draw near. But, Ezekiel, you show them the form of the house in another way. Show them it in a most wonderful and gracious way. Show them that there is access. Show them the form of the house, and now open it up to them. The fashion thereof, the goings out thereof, the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. You say, that's repetitive language. It's intended to be so, dear friends, because all these things are exceedingly precious. Now, Ezekiel, you are to show this people who are ashamed of themselves, show them Christ. Do you know the difference between legal repentance and evangelical repentance? Could you define what that is, dear friend? And more importantly, far more importantly, do you know the difference in your own heart between legal repentance and evangelical repentance? The law hardens. The law keeps the sinner in unbelief and in slavish fear and dread of God. The law cannot save your soul. Moses couldn't take Israel into the land of Canaan. Joshua could. That shows you the law can't take you to heaven. But Jehoshua, Jesus, the Savior, he can do it. And he does it by working evangelical repentance. The sinner may be afraid of God. The sinner must be afraid of God's judgments. But that will never draw you to God. It will never draw you to communion with God. The verse we've quoted a few times of late sums up the point. Law terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. Show them the form of the house now, Ezekiel. Show them Christ. Show them the glory of Christ. Show them the mercy of God in Christ. Show them the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the house. Show them the glory of God in that form. And then they'll get a melted heart. And then they'll break off from their sins. And then I will come and dwell among them and bless them. That's evangelical repentance, friend. An apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That's what turns the soul from sin. Now we have that in very clear language in the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31. Where it speaks of Ephraim there bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. And here it is. Surely after that I was turned, I repented And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. When the Lord has a purpose of mercy, he begins to melt the heart on account of sin. When the soul is starting to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel and the mercy of God flowing out of the wounds of a crucified Christ, that's what takes away the love and the desire for sin. That's what really humbles the soul, friend. We need the sound of the thunderclaps of Mount Sinai. We need to be solemnized and to know that it is an evil and a bitter thing to sin against the Lord. Ah, but we need to be melted down in broken-hearted contrition at the feet of a crucified Savior. It's the love of God. It's the mercy of God. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's all the blessings of salvation flowing through the wounds of the crucified one. That's what makes you ashamed of yourself and of your sins before the Lord. I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Show them the form of the house to melt their hearts for sin. Show them my mercy flowing out of the wounds of my beloved Son in his sufferings unto death, culminating at Calvary. Show them that there is forgiveness with me, that I may be feared. Show them that I delight in the forgiveness of sins. Show them that their sins may be put away through the sacrifice of my beloved Son. Show them that there is reconciliation and peace here in the one who is the temple, whose body was laid in the dust these 3 days and was raised again, a spiritual dwelling place where God and man dwell together. Heaven and earth are reconciled in the Lord Jesus Christ. His very person shows us that. Now look at these words. Show them the form of the house and the fashion thereof. Show them this. Show them it in Christ. They can have a dwelling place with God. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The form of the house, the eternal Son of God, there at the cross of Calvary, in our nature, in fashion as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Is that not wonderful, my dear friend? There's a way of access. There's a way for the sinner to get into communion with God. There's the way for a sinner to be brought into spiritual, living membership of the church of God. For time and for eternity, there is a door. There is a way of access. And that is Christ the mediator. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. By me, if any man in Dingwall, any woman, any young person, any poor sinner, if you will enter in by the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Goings out thereof and the comings in thereof. That speaks of the ways of access, how they could get into the temple and how they would get out of the temple, how the priests would come to perform their duties and how they would leave. It speaks of them going in and it speaks of them going out. It speaks of being brought into the near, immediate presence of the Lord. That's what Christ does. By him we have access through one Spirit unto the Father. his goings out. Oh, think of that. Think how many wonderful verses of Scripture we could apply to that thought. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. When God the Father gave him a people in everlasting love, his heart was going out to them. His delights were with the sons of men. He was going out in the love of his heart from all eternity to save sinners in Dingwall, to save sinners in this congregation, to bring them into the house, to bring them to heaven at last. That was the goings out of his heart, friend. It has no beginning. It's from everlasting. The everlasting covenant, the goings out of the heart of Christ. Show them this. Show them that your salvation is planned from all eternity. Show them the pattern and the form of that house, dear friend, all bound up with Christ. Show them the comings in thereof. How are you to come into the favour and blessing of God? Ah, well, God must come in to this world. He must take our nature. He must marry our nature in the wonderful incarnation, the unspeakably glorious act of the Son of God taking our nature into union with his divine person. There's the ark. There's the place where the blood can be sprinkled. There's where God's feet will be glorious. Coming into the world in the person of his dear Son. If God is to come into this world, friend, and if you're to come into fellowship with God, he must come into your heart. The goings out thereof and the comings in thereof, in a day of gracious power, in a day of the Holy Spirit making Christ precious to your soul. The door of your soul was closed against Christ. The lock and the bar was firmly in place. You wouldn't let him in. Many a night, many a Sabbath night, many a day, you kept Christ at a distance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Ah, but you wouldn't listen. Many a hard knock he had to give you. Many a blow from eternity. Many a voice from death, many a voice from eternity you had to hear to make you wise, to waken you up to a sense of your need. But then, dear friend, when the Holy Spirit came in a day of power, you couldn't resist Christ's call any longer. You did nothing more willingly in your life than to embrace the Lord Jesus. He came in the power of the gospel. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you came with your weary, guilty soul, and you rested it on his finished work. And oh, what a happy day that was, if that was true in your experience. But here is the wonderful thing, my dear friends, that Christ is stretching forth his hands all the day long. He hasn't ceased to come in and out. He hasn't ceased to strive with sinners. Oh, the Son of the Gospel is very low in the heavens in our day. Yet there's still sufficient light. There's still sufficient grace and power in the Lord Jesus Christ. All sufficient, omnipotent power to save even the like of you. What does your soul say to the free offers and invitations of Christ in the gospel? Will you let him in? The goings out thereof and the comings in thereof. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But has the Son of Man a place in your heart, dear friend, to lay his head this very night? And all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof. This is showing us that everything in God's kingdom is ordered. The worship is ordered. The doctrine is ordered. The conduct of God's people is ordered. It ought to be ordered according to his law. And his dealings with his people are orderly. He is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And though sometimes the Lord's people cannot understand the way that he takes with them, yet they will know what thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. God deals in an orderly, wonderful, gracious, all-wise way with his people, all the forms, all the laws. But there's this in it too, dear friend. And when the devil comes and accuses you, you've fallen into sin. And when the devil says there's no mercy in God for you, and the devil will have all manner of reasons to say to you that you'll never be in heaven and that you'll never find salvation, this is what you are to say to him, that Christ has magnified the law and made it honorable. Christ has fulfilled all the claims of the law of God in the room and place of the guilty. All the ceremonies of the Old Testament law, they're fully, perfectly seen in Christ, and all the commandments of God's moral law were perfectly, wonderfully kept by Christ in the room and place of sinners. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. It answers, it measures, it's commensurate with the whole claims of the law of God. Whatever your sins are, dear friend, bring them to the righteousness of Christ, bring them to the blood of Christ, and you'll find an answerable righteousness there. You'll find in the blood of Christ that there is ongoing pardon. There is perfect peace. There is full satisfaction to the conscience and to the claims of divine justice. And the devil can say nothing against it. Who is he that shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen from the dead. Who liveth, who ever lives at the right hand of God to make intercession? And who can gainsay that? Show them the forms, the laws, the ordinances, everything. If you have Christ, you are complete in him. Your righteousness is complete. There's nothing to be added. It can never be diminished. And oh, wonder of wonders, when he has sanctified the believing soul perfectly at last, their very holiness, their very sanctification will be perfectly holy. It will be measured according to the pattern of Christ himself. And it will be said of the redeemed church of God in heaven, every single one of them, the greatest sinners among them, the Manasses, and Paul, the chief of sinners, and yourself, if you will but have him as your righteousness, this will be said of that people. This is the law of the house upon the top of the mountain. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. They shall go in and they shall never come out again. They'll never be expelled from the upper temple. They'll never lose their inheritance. They'll be confirmed in perfect holiness forever. This is the law of the house. Ezekiel, you're to write it down. Write it in their sight that they may keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. Ezekiel did that. That's what we have in front of us. It's the fruit of his writing down what the Holy Spirit gave him by inspiration. A glorious vision of Christ, the Saviour and his people. What does your soul say to these things, dear friend? Do you desire to be brought into this house, into communion with God through Christ? Do you desire to walk in his ways and keep the ordinances and do that which is pleasing in his sight by grace? Do you desire unreservedly to be found in Christ, not having your own righteousness which is of the law? And do you desire, notwithstanding so much sin and unworthiness and corruption, to walk unto all well-pleasing, to honour him in the way that you live in this world, delighting in the law of God after the inward man? If so, then your duty, your place, is to keep the ordinance thereof and do it with regard to the remembrance of the one who died, the temple that was in the grave 3 days and rose again. If your whole heart is going out after all the forms and all the ordinances and all the goings out and all the comings in of Christ, then you cannot. You must go in. You must come in to the way of obedience and duty to remember his dying love. That's the duty of the soul that seeks communion and is in communion with the Lord. But what about you, my dear friend, who know nothing of these things spiritually in your soul? Will you not seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near? There was a minister in Skye, and we'll leave you with this. And he said, Roderick MacLeod, his name was, a famous minister of Christ in his day. And he said, my fear is not that Christ will not have you, but my fear is that you will not have Christ. What will it be, dear friend? Will you not have him? He will take you in. He will take you into the house. He will take you in to the kingdom of grace. He can take you into the kingdom of glory at last. Are you not ashamed that you would not have him? You will not come to me that you might have life. Oh, will you not come to Christ in a day of mercy? May he bless his word to us. Oh, blessed one, save us with an everlasting salvation. Bring us each one to gospel repentance. Pardon our many sins, our innumerable iniquities. Oh, that we were cleansed in the precious blood, in the great sacrifice of the great high priest. Take us to our homes in safety. Go before us in this new week. Prepare guests for thy table on a coming Sabbath, and accept of us. And all we ask only for Jesus' sake. Amen.